The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned briefly at the start, as we start this Advent season, well, it just started last Sunday, but as we enter into this season together, the way I had it sort of set up was the midweek services. We'll be looking at the Psalms of Advent and Christmas. Those Psalms that really express the people's longing to be delivered, their hope in the Messiah that the Lord had promised to send. We'll continue that theme in the special Christmas services as well, the Christmas Eve service at First American, and then Christmas Day services at both churches. And on the Sunday services, we're going to be focused on the Old Testament lessons, which all come from the minor prophets. And so we'll be looking at the major messages that come to us through the minor prophets. And we'll see how they really express, too, the hope in what the Messiah would do for Israel, the ways in which God would restore Israel through the life and the reign of the Messiah. And really, all of these messages together really explain how God will accomplish that work of restoration, the plan that God had for his people and for the nation of Israel. And in all of these prophetic passages, whether it comes from the minor prophets or the Psalms, there is an acknowledgement that we, apart from God, are in a desperate, dark, and hopeless situation. All of these passages really confess also that our only hope for deliverance is the grace and the mercy of God. And these passages also express the promise that God will send his king, that he will send his Messiah, who will truly deliver his people from darkness and bring him into the glorious kingdom of his light. We see in each of these that hopefulness that's expressed in the promise that God had given that he will deliver and restore his people. Our psalm today, we're going to be focused on Psalm 80. And it really starts with a plea to the shepherd of Israel. And as we look here how God is addressed at the beginning, it's really interesting. He talks about Israel as a whole with the name Joseph. He says, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And then in the next verse, it talks about you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Now, it might be kind of easy to just kind of breeze through those names and skip over them and not really give them any thought. But what's really interesting here is at the beginning, he addressed Israel as Joseph, the flock of Joseph. And then the three names he gives are all closely connected to Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh are the two sons of Joseph that were blessed. And Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. And of all the other sons of Jacob, Benjamin was Joseph's only full brother. brother. All the other ones were half-brothers. If you remember the story of Joseph, when the brothers came and revealed themselves, they had left Benjamin behind. And Joseph said, "No, I'll only let you go if you bring Benjamin to me." And so they brought Benjamin to him. There was a special bond between Joseph and Benjamin. And really, that was the test Joseph gave, was how would they treat his younger brother? And of course, Judah was willing to give himself for Benjamin, and that's when Joseph revealed himself. But we see here at the beginning that the author of this psalm is really getting God to pay attention to that promise that he made to Joseph. That promise that God made to his people as he led them up out of Egypt. And we see many allusions to the Exodus in this psalm. And we see here that right at the beginning, this song makes an appeal to God to remember those promises. Remember how he had led Israel out of Egypt. Remember the promises he had given to them to establish them in the promised land and to watch out for them and to protect them as his people. And this song really is a plea to God to once again deliver them and restore them as a nation. And when we get to the petitions of this psalm, we see it really begins with a cry of brokenness. In verses 4 through 6, it really talks about the pain and the suffering that they're going through. And it talks about how they have felt the anger of the Lord, how they have seen their prayers unanswered, how they have been fed with the bread of tears, and being forced to drink tears by the bowlful. It talks about the shame that they felt from the other nations who look on them and mock them in their situation. If they admit that they feel like they've been cast off by the Lord, that they've been forgotten by him. And when I think of the need for restoration, sometimes I think of an old car. As we were walking through the woods this past week at my parents' place, we were walking through and I was kind of remembering what it was like as a child walking through those same woods, and it was quite different. I remember when I was a kid, those woods were filled with junked cars. Every time there was a car that quit working, they just brought it out to the woods and it just sat there. And I remember one car in particular that at one point had a tree growing in the middle of it. It had grown up through the rusted out floorboards, and there was a tree right in the middle of that car. And I think that's how broken Israel felt at this time. That they just weren't in need of some minor restoration. They just weren't in need of maybe a little new paint or wax or something like that. They needed a total rebuild. They were junked out. They weren't going anywhere. They had trees growing in the midst of them. They felt like they were cut off, that they had returned back to the wilderness. They were an object of shame and ridicule among the nations. They felt lost in the darkness. And that's another thing that really impresses me, is when you get back out to the country, how dark it can get. If you get away from the yard lights, it can be pretty dark. And it can be a pretty hopeless feeling. And I think even our dog, Walter, felt that. He didn't really like being out in that backyard very much at night. There was a lot more different activity out there in the country than there is in town. And it's easy when you're surrounded by darkness to lose hope. It's easy to feel like you're consumed by the darkness. And it might be easy for some of us to feel that way today as we look at the news and we look around at this world, as we look at our nation, and we see all sorts of things that are really designed to get us to be afraid. When we think of the COVID situation, when we think of the threats from foreign nations, we think of the state of our economy, when we look around too, we see the crime and the violence that sometimes is hard to even imagine that they could really be taking place. It seems like darkness is winning. It seems like the darkness is overwhelming. And yet, despite all this darkness, there are still many in this world who refuse to admit that we're broken, that somehow this is our fault. It's easy for us to blame others, that if only we had the right leaders, things would be different. That if only people did what we wanted them to do, things would be different. But that's not the truth. The truth is, we're broken. The truth is, we've always been broken. That we have always lived, this world has always really been stuck in the dark. But despite the darkness around us, there still is hope. There still is hope for restoration. There still is hope that the Lord would revive us, that we would see the hand of the Lord at work, even in the midst of darkness. And we see that song of hope as well in this psalm. Despite the darkness they felt, we still see many signs of hope. And in fact, the clearest sign is the refrain of this song that's repeated three different times. If you look at verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19, you see that they share this common theme, this common refrain of restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. And of course, that's a pretty familiar refrain. It comes from that benediction given in Numbers. It was God's personal blessing on his people. It was the way that he had commanded Moses to bless the people. And here this song is sung back to God as a song of hope. That the hope that God had not forgotten his people. The hope that God will bless his people and make his face shine on them once again. And again, we see this refrain repeated three different times. But each time, there's a slight difference. There's a slight difference in how God is addressed. In the first instance of this refrain, in verse 3, it says, "Restore us, O God." And when we go to the next one in verse 7, it says, "Restore us, God Almighty." And when we get to the end, the very last verse, we see, "Restore us, Lord God Almighty." And in that last verse, when we hear that title of Lord God Almighty, we should note that that first word that we translate Lord, if you look at it in your Bibles, it would have it in all caps. I don't know if this does. Does it? Oh, it does. So even in our sermon text here, we see that Lord is in all caps. And whenever you see Lord in all caps in your Bible, that means that that is sort of a placeholder for the personal name of God that we think of as Yahweh or Jehovah, that personal name of God. Now, many other times God uses sort of the generic name of God. Like we do, we refer to God as God, but we also refer to false gods as a small g God. We use the same word. But there are other times where God uses names that are specific for him that aren't used to refer to any other deity. And this is one of those cases. Whenever you see Lord, it's the personal name of God. It's the name of God that he revealed to Moses at the time of the Exodus. So you see here, as the psalm goes, it's growing in hope. And it's growing in that confession of who God is. It starts with a simple, O God. Then it refers to the power of God in referring to him as God Almighty. And then finally, at the end, it's not just the powerful God, but it's the personal God. Yahweh, God Almighty, the God of Israel, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an emphasis both on his power, but also on his personal relationship with his people. It's really the emphasis that we believe you can do it, and we also believe that you want to do it, that you want to restore your people. And in verses 8 through 11, we see a lot of examples given of times in which God had delivered his people in the past, and mostly this is focused on that bringing them up out of Egypt and bringing them into the land. It talks about transplanting a vine from Egypt, and that he had to drive out the other nations to plant that vine in the promised land. It talks about how God did the work of clearing that land and making sure that that vine took root and that it was provided for with shade and that its branches grew into mighty cedars and spread throughout the land. It reminds God of the ways in which he had been faithful to his people in the past. And it reminded God that this was a personal work that he had done. That this was something special to him. That to remember the promise he had given to the nation. To remember that they were his people. And these examples and this hope is brought up in that expectation that the Lord would do it again. And so too, sometimes when we're lost in the darkness, we too need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. We need to look to Scripture and see his faithfulness to his people throughout throughout time. We can look back at the history of the church and see God's faithfulness to his people even in dire times. And we can look back even in our own lives and see the ways and be reminded of the ways in which God has been faithful to us. Not just in miraculous ways, but also in day-to-day ways. The times in which God has provided for us, even in times of darkness. Remembering those times that maybe seemed overwhelming in the moment. And to see how God had led us through those times, the good times, afterwards. This song of hope is really an expression that God has delivered us in the past, and he can do it again. The final part of this psalm, we really see a plea for revival. Beginning of verse 12, we see again a reminder of the peril in which they're in, that their walls have been broken down, that they've really been ravaged by all those nations around them, that they have really been free to pick them clean. And then in verse 14, we see that plea to return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Remember this vine that you had planted. And then we see, too, a confession that this is not an ordinary job. This is not something they can do themselves, but this is something that requires some intervention. It says, remember the son you have raised up for yourself. And in that verse, son seems to be referring to Israel. That Israel was like a son to God, planted in this land. But then it says, your vine has been cut down and is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. And then this plea for revival, verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. And here we really see that promise of the Messiah, the man at your right hand, the Son of Man. And it's no accident that Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. Whenever Jesus speaks of himself, he says, the Son of Man. That's what he refers to himself as. And it points back to passages like this, and passages like Daniel, that were also written during the time of the exile. And that it's that promise that God had given them of a deliverer, that God would send his man to deliver them, his king. The man at his right hand, the Son of Man. In Jeremiah, we see him referred to as the righteous branch who would deliver the people of Israel and restore their hope. We saw that in our call to worship verse. The Lord who restores the fortune of Jacob and that cry to restore us again, God our Savior. And in Jesus, we really see the fulfillment of that. We see that full restoration, not just of the nation of Israel, but of God's people. And in Jesus, God really accomplished much more than they expected. He just didn't restore an earthly kingdom, but he really brought the kingdom of heaven to earth in Jesus. And that's the promise we have today. And that's what we look forward to as well in hope, that one day God will restore all things, that one day God will restore us. And we will not have to live in the darkness anymore. And all the darkness will give way to the light. And that's the hope that we have in Advent. And that's the hope that we express in Christmas as well. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And thank you for this song of hope. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts, too, with this song of hope, that all of our hope would look to you, that we would look to your light, even in the deepest darkness, Lord, that we would remember your faithfulness to your people of the past, that we would remember your faithfulness to us as well. Lord, help us to always express the hope, the joy, and the assurance that we have in you, Lord, the assurance of better days to come, Lord, the assurance that one day that we will live forever in your glorious kingdom, Lord, a kingdom we cannot even begin to imagine. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith today, strengthen our faith throughout this Advent season, that you are a God who keeps his word, that you are a God, Lord, who gives us more than we could ever even imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.